I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That was cute. Sometimes it really is hard to make those transitions because I say, I've kind of said everything I thought. But then I'm called back to the moment, to this moment in this upper room when the disciples are locked away out of fear of those who are going to come and beat them up for this proclamation, who are going to come and lock them in chains for this experience. They're afraid. They have just seen their master and their Lord die. And they do not know yet that he has been resurrected. It is here that we enter the story with our friends, our fellow disciples, locked away out of fear. I bet you've been there before. At some point in your life, overshadowed by fear, overcome by fear, overcome by anguish, anxiety, pain, whatever it is, I'm sure you found yourself where these disciples were, these apostles, these ones who had seen the power of Jesus and yet now locked away out of fear. The resurrection happened. The stone was rolled away. The tomb emptied. Those Roman soldiers, made like dead men, shrunk down to the ground by the presence of an angel. The women have received the proclamation. They have become the first preachers of the resurrection. They've taken this gospel back to these men. All of that has happened while they are sitting here in fear. Sometimes the power of a moment, the power of the resurrection, doesn't change everything suddenly in a moment's notice. And if today's story tells us anything, it said expecting the power of the resurrection to change things overnight is to misunderstand its power and its purpose and its potential. You see, like the disciples, we are still held captive by things. By our anxieties, by our fears, by a culture of violence, by the ways we are isolated from one another. And whether we are locked up in rooms of fear together or on our own, I know some of you, probably a great many of you, have entered this sacred space on this joyous occasion, holding joy in one hand and grief or fear or pain in another. That's life in the 21st century. Even in Easter, we can find ourselves imprisoned by fear. The disciples were up there, imprisoned, locked. Locked by their own designs, yes, but locked doors nevertheless. And just like that, out of a moment's notice, those locks still intact, standing before them was their Lord and their God, offering up to them the peace that had so eluded their hearts. There in that moment, having broken through the boundaries of their fear, having broken through the boundaries of their imprisonment, whatever it was that was keeping them shackled to their fear, broken. In this moment, peace. The chains fall off like butter. Everything melts away. There, standing before his beloved, and he gives them his very life. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And he breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. A holy, unbelievably beautiful moment. And yet even that proclamation was not enough. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." He gave his very life. They were changed, but that proclamation did not carry forward to one who was held captive not by fear, but by grief. See, Thomas and I are old friends, good friends. Doubting Thomas is how he was first introduced to me. And maybe if some of you come from the Southern Baptist tradition, you encountered him as Doubting Thomas too. The foil for all the good believing disciples here. But that's never what I've found in this moment. It's not doubt, it's grief, it's pain. Thomas the twin. Did you catch that? The only disciple to be granted the title Didymus, which means the twinning one, the mirroring one. It is as if it is Thomas who is most faithful to Jesus in this moment, unable to even entertain the idea that his Lord could come back to life unless he saw it with his eyes, not because he doubted its possibility, but because he was so faithful to the one who had led him before. And in his grief, he would not be unfaithful by believing a myth. It wasn't doubt. It was complex human emotion that Thomas brings to this encounter. Jesus left. Jesus leaves the disciples, but he knew he was coming back because the mission of the resurrection, friends, is the salvation of the whole world, not the part. It's the salvation of the total, not the average. It's the salvation of the entirety of the human race, not just a select few. And so Jesus offers his breath and his peace, but he returns. He returns when he knows Thomas has returned. He returns to once again break through locked doors. He meets them and he meets Thomas and he seeks him out because he will not allow his beloved twin to remain locked in his own grief and fear. Jesus will not allow Thomas, nor anybody, to remain locked up in any kind of captivity or prison of fear or grief or anxiety or torment. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Notice what Jesus invites Thomas to do. He does not first invite him to bow down and to ask for forgiveness for doubting. He doesn't call him to bow down and ask for forgiveness for being overcome by grief or anger or torment. He doesn't berate him for his lack of faith. He holds him. He offers up his body. He says, "Thomas, come closer. Draw near to me as I draw near to you. There is nothing that could have kept me away from this moment, away from giving myself to you. Join me. Reach your hand into my body." There is deep, deep intimacy, closeness, connection, the likes of which Thomas had never experienced before. "My Lord and my God." He doesn't even need to make the touch. The invitation from Jesus is enough. In his grief, the resurrected Jesus came to Thomas with softness, with an invitation to commune with the love supreme that hung the stars. And my friends, if you have come here like Thomas, limping, even though it should be Easter for you, if that is you, for whatever reason, know that you too are being covered over by this same love supreme that hung the stars without judgment, without rejection, without castigation. You're here. You are welcomed and enveloped in by the resurrected love made real in Jesus. Sit here with just the moment and think to yourself, "I am held by mercy." Know that you are worthy to be held by God's arms of mercy if you need it. Know that you deserve the tending God is giving to your soul right now if you've come in here needing a balm. Know that if you've brought your torch in here to be lighted from this paschal flame to go forth and light the world, know that that too can happen. Peter, once a doubtful disciple preaching the resurrection, all of them sent forth in power with the potential to change the world without judgment, without fear, with the total affirmation of who they were. And that same thing comes to you this morning. It is the second Sunday of Easter, friends. The Alleluia is still ringing in our ears and reverberating out into the world. Let yourself be held and bandaged up and restored by Jesus like Thomas. Reach out your torch and let it be ignited by this paschal flame and go forth and illuminate the world. Amen.